Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, there was one time I was talking with a friend, and I remember in our conversation him mentioning how he had made so many mistakes in his past, bad decisions that affected him emotionally, mentally, financially, and physically. How his marriage was destroyed because of his selfishness, how he doesn't have any relationship with his kids because he was rarely present when they were growing up. And if he was present, then he was always angry. As a result, they now want nothing to do with him. How he burned bridges with friends and lost lots of money with so many unwise investments and even with gambling. He said that his best days are over, that he felt like a failure and that it was too late to turn things around. He wasn't where he thought that he was going to be at this stage of his life, and he felt like damaged goods. He tried coping by medicating himself and drinking alcohol, but nothing numbed the pain. He kept recounting the mistakes of his past, which led him to become so negative about everything, which was also the reason why no one wanted to be around him. What kind of future could he have with all the failures as he remained crippled by his circumstances, unable to move forward? He desires a better life and a better situation than the present one. But the reality is that he feels like he has no hope or no future for his life. Have you ever been in a situation that seems hopeless? Your health keeps deteriorating and the doctors don't know what to do? You work hard and long hours, but you can't seem to keep afloat financially. You try to make things work between you and your spouse, but there always seems to be something new to argue about. You sacrifice and do everything for your children, but they give you attitude. They don't listen and refuse to change. You want peace, but are frequently tormented by your thoughts, your worries, your addictions, and your past. When things don't turn out the way that you expected and nothing you do is helping to fix it, things can feel hopeless, don't they? It almost feels like if things are this bad now, then your thoughts start to drift to, will it be like this forever? You know, we're in our sermon series called Unsung Heroes. What happens when ordinary people remain faithful to an extraordinary God? And we've been looking at different people from the Bible as we learn about their lives and how we can emulate not only their faith, but also their character. And today we're going to learn from a man who had no hope. But when he encountered Jesus, not only did his life change, but God used this life to change the world. This man isn't called by name in Scripture, but he is referred to as the demon-possessed man. We find his story in the New Testament of the Bible. But in order to understand what is happening, let me first give you some context to this account. After preaching to the crowds of people, Jesus tells his followers, known as his disciples, to get in a boat because they were going to cross the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side. And the disciples reluctantly went because they knew that on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, well, that was all Gentile territory, meaning the people there were non-Jews. See, Jews saw Gentiles as pagan outsiders who were impure because they ate unclean foods. They worshipped all kinds of idols and committed immoral acts. And so Jews didn't want anything to do with anyone who did not belong to God's family. But Jesus has them get into the boat. And as it was crossing the sea, there was this furious storm that occurs, where the wind starts tossing the boat all over the place and water starts coming into the boat. The disciples are trying to navigate the boat in the storm while Jesus is calmly sleeping during the storm at the back of the boat. The overwhelmed disciples finally cry out to a sleeping Jesus saying, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up from his nap and said, "Quiet, be still." And the storm died, and the waters were calm. Seeing Jesus' power and authority over the forces of nature, the disciples are terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And so Mark, who is the author, continues telling us what happens in this account. They, meaning Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This region refers to the location on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Decapolis, which was a predominantly Gentile region. And Jesus coming to this area was a foreshadowing that the gospel would eventually go to the Gentiles, even with the reluctance of his disciples. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So we have an encounter between Jesus and this demon-possessed man, and we learn a few things about him. Mark begins by describing him as a man with an impure spirit. Because this man was possessed by a demon, he was known as being unclean, not in the hygienic sense of being dirty, but in the sense that because he was possessed, he was considered ceremonially impure, which meant that he was not allowed in public with others. This means that he was also not allowed to enter into any area of worship, which would have prevented him from ever having the opportunity to come to know God. We also learn that this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Tombs were also considered unclean because touching a corpse made a person unclean. So the demon-possessed man was cut off from society and lived among the dead because of his own life was considered to be dead and without any hope. The tombs were caves that held these dead bodies were the only places where this man could hide away from the public. He was beyond human help, and because of the way that he acted, he brought fear to so many people who knew about him. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Other accounts of this same story mentioned that this man was naked and he was so wild and dangerous that people would try to handcuff him and shackle his feet with leg irons, but he tore the chains apart with ease and nothing could control him. Mark mentions that no one had the power strong enough to subdue him, of course, until he encounters the power and the authority of Jesus. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man was desperate and in perpetual torment. His condition caused him to cry out and yell all throughout the night and day from among the tombs that were in the hills. And the echo of such cries could be heard by people in the community. The anguish and the pain was so bad for the man that he would take stones and cut himself with it in order to try to cope with the internal turmoil that he was dealing with. This self-destructive behavior was caused by this demonic oppression that was happening inside the man. Demon possession exists even today, and evil spirits use the human body to distort and destroy our lives and anything that God may want to do in our lives. The reality is that if Christ is not in our lives, then there exists a spiritual void where demonic activity can reside and take place. Many Christians can be oblivious with little or no awareness of the supernatural struggle that is actually present in this world. Whereas other Christians blame a demon for every single setback or every single challenge that they face as they start to over-spiritualize things. The former are not aware how much Satan's purposes are impacting society's values, and so they are oblivious to its effects on their thoughts and their behaviors. And the latter often lives in fear, unable to experience the freedom found in Christ, even in trials. The balanced solution is to acknowledge both, that there is a spiritual war that is happening all around us. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." We learn something very interesting here. Upon seeing Jesus from a distance, the possessed man runs and falls on his knees in front of Jesus saying, "What do you want with me?" With Jesus being God and having authority over the spiritual world, including Satan and the demons, we see the demon bow down to God, asking if God will torture or punish him for what it had been doing to this man. And even though this demon is overpowering this man, it collapses in submission before Jesus. Upon seeing Jesus, the demon recognizes Jesus' identity, calling Jesus the Son of the Most High God. The demon is appealing to Jesus because it knows its ultimate fate. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." The demon is panicking because Jesus is commanding it to come out of the man. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A legion was a military unit made up of approximately 6,000 troops. In fact, this demon was saying that there are so many of them in this man, which demonstrates how much demonic oppression this man was actually under. And it is interesting that legion, which is a military term, is used as the name for the demon to emphasize to us the reality of a real spiritual war that is happening in and around us. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The other thing we must understand is that evil spirits are very territorial beings who seek to retain control over certain places, which is why when Jesus told the demon to leave the man, the demon begged Jesus if they could enter the pigs that were feeding nearby. Jesus, having all authority over heaven and earth, including all of the spiritual realm, demonstrates his authority even over these demons. In fact, Satan and his demons have to ask God for permission before doing anything. We learn that the herd consisted of 2,000 pigs, and having that amount of pigs was worth a fortune. And we see the power and authority of Jesus being able to cast out a legion of demons into those pigs. And as Jesus sets the man free from oppression, we see that these same demons went into pigs, destroyed the whole herd by having the pigs jump off the cliff into the water to die. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There is a response to the miracle, and the herdsmen who attended to the pigs tell all the people in the town and the countryside of what had happened. As a result, people came out of their homes to see what had occurred. And when these townspeople walked towards Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed just sitting there, dressed up and in his right mind. He wasn't violent. He wasn't cutting himself. Instead, he was calm and content. And these townspeople didn't know what happened. They had seen how hopeless this man was and what his situation was. They had seen how no one could help him. But here, by the power of God, the man who was oppressed was sitting free and in his right mind, meaning the man finally had peace. And because they didn't understand how this could have happened, it caused immense fear among the townspeople, the same fear that came over the disciples when they witnessed Jesus telling the furious storm to be quiet and to be still. And the same question is true for us. If you witness the power of God, how would you respond? Fall down in reverence and worship to God, or seek to escape his presence? Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The man was healed. He was dressed and in his right mind. And the people of the town couldn't believe the change. Instead of celebrating that Jesus healed this man, they feared that Jesus would change things for them as well. And so what did they do? They begged Jesus to leave. They were not open to what Jesus had to offer and saw Jesus as a dangerous disruption to their lives. See, Jesus came to bring the good news that God's promised king was here, and that he brings the kingdom of God into the world to disrupt the false peace in our lives and go against the status quo of what's happening. With his power, Jesus came to bring radical transformation and restoration to both individuals and to societies. But even if God offers the best life for people and this world, people will still choose to reject him because they believe that their plans for themselves are better than God's plans. And this is true for people today as well. Instead of being fully committed and all in to follow Jesus, they will put limits on Jesus. They like the concept of Jesus or may intellectually believe in him and may even go to church. But as soon as Jesus wants a say in aspects of their lives, they shut him out. They will give Jesus access to a certain area of their lives. But Jesus, don't you tell me about how I spend my money and how I handle my relationships. Jesus, stay out of how I treat my spouse and my parenting and what I do at work. Jesus, stay out of how I respond, especially towards the people that have hurt me and betrayed me. Jesus, you stay out of what I look at and you stay out of my plans. I knew someone that told me, you know, I'm content with giving God my Sunday mornings, but when I asked him about giving God the rest of his days during the week, he awkwardly stayed silent. What he was saying was that Jesus was a priority when it was convenient for him, But the reality is that he had other priorities that he saw as being more important that he needed to attend to. But this is the thing we need to understand. When God is not a priority in our lives and everything else starts to become a priority, then when Jesus tries to come in, our response to him is go away. We may not verbally say it, but we say it with our actions and with our decisions that we make apart from God. People say they want change, but many are looking for change apart from God. And as a result, no change actually happens. These townspeople saw what Jesus did to this formerly demon-possessed man. They saw Jesus' authority to change, but they still told Jesus to leave. So in what ways are we inadvertently telling Jesus to leave and stay away from our lives? Maybe when we are so busy that we don't even have time to pray and listen to God during our day. Maybe when we are too busy with everything that we have planned to do, we can't even consistently go to church and be in spiritual community. Maybe when God's people encourage us to go God's way and we insist on still going our own way. Maybe when we isolate from everyone else, which means that we have no one that can now speak into our lives and hold us accountable to the decisions that we make. Maybe it's an area of our life where we insist on getting our own way. A dating relationship, an addiction, a desire, or a plan. Mark continues. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. We see that there is a negative reaction of the townspeople towards Jesus, but contrast that to the response of the man. The townspeople beg for Jesus to leave, afraid of Jesus' power and what it might do in their lives, but the man begs Jesus to take him with him so that he could be with Jesus. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This man had been demon possessed, but became a living example of Jesus's power. Even though he begs Jesus to take him so that he can be on mission with Jesus and his disciples as a witness of his transformation, Jesus insisted instead, and he tells the man to go home to his own people and share his story with his family, his neighbors, and his friends. Jesus says, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. But why did Jesus give the man permission to go tell everyone? Usually when Jesus healed someone, he told them to keep it quiet, to not say anything. But this time, scholars believe that by the man sharing with others about God's power in his life, it would further prove that this man was healed. Plus, because this was a Gentile area with no one knowing about Jesus, by sending the man away with the good news, Jesus would be able to extend his life-changing ministry to those who were non-Jewish. Jesus gives the man full authority to go and tell of all that God had done. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was on a retreat with the high school students, and after the retreat was over, the students were invigorated and with their time away together, and it opened their eyes to the reality of God. Many students were transformed, and it was awesome. One student said, I experienced God, and I could stay here forever with all these other students just worshiping God. But we told those high schoolers that getting away to be with God and experiencing him in deeper intimacy was great. But ultimately, they needed to go back to the environments that they belong to in order to bring what they know about God to those around them. God had a mission for them when they returned to their families, when they were in school, and among their friends, when they were playing sports or doing hobbies. They needed to tell them how much the Lord had done for them and how he has had mercy on them. Many Christians like to stay in their holy huddles where all their friends are Christians or church friends. But if you were to ask these same Christians if they have genuine friendships with non-believers, many will say no. But what we do is we gather as followers of Jesus so that we can scatter to those who are far from God, so that we can love such people and allow them to see what God is doing in our lives. And it is in our relationship with our non-believing friends and family members that opportunities come up where we can tell them how much the Lord has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. And this is exactly what the man did. We read, "So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed." The man went and began to tell everyone how much Jesus had done for him. And do you know what happened? The people who heard about Jesus were amazed. Decapolis was a region also known as the 10 cities. And these 10 cities, each with its own independent government, formed together an alliance for protection and for increased trade opportunities. These cities had been settled by Greek traders and immigrants and were a Gentile area filled with all kinds of people who were far from God. And the thing we need to understand is that this was a hopeless man who was cast out by society, who became someone who would now change that same society. A person who was without hope was now bringing the hope of Jesus to others. And this is exactly what Jesus calls us to do, to share our story with the people around us by sharing with them what Jesus has done for you. See, many Christians think that telling other people about Jesus is the job of the pastor or the ministry leader. But if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then the reality is that sharing about God with other people is all of our job. Because we are the church, and God says, you go and tell them. Just imagine if all of us shared what God was doing in our lives to those around us. How many others would be awakened to the reality of God in their lives and ultimately find hope in him? People think that you need to know all the answers about God or have some sort of a theological degree in order to engage with people about God. But God is saying, just share your story of what he has done for you. So how do we emulate what this formerly demon-possessed man did when he went to share with those around him how much the Lord had done for him and how Jesus had mercy on him? How do we share our story of what God has done for us? Well, we have to be prepared. In fact, Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, said this, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." See, talking about spiritual things is personal for people. So that is why people who are far from God need someone whom they can trust to discuss such things. So it's not just blurting out your story to anyone that you are with, but it is earning trust with them so that when the time comes, you have an opportunity to share what God has done in your life. just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that people trust you. But it is your integrity as a person, how you treat others. It is your humility and your selflessness. It is your ability to admit wrongs and your reliability. These are all things that gain trust with others. And when people trust you, they will open up to you and may eventually trust the God that you believe in. And then, when that opportunity arises, it is sharing your story, and this happens in three parts. Dale's story, your story, God's story. Dale's stories are the stories of people around you. And we simply get to know people's stories by praying for them, listening to them, it's eating with them, it's serving with them, and doing life with them. During that time, trust is earned and you get to learn more about them and even where they're at with God. And everyone is different. For some, this can take weeks, and for others, it will take years. I had a boss where it literally took me years to gain her trust before she would open up to me about her personal story or be willing to talk about anything spiritual. But it was worth the wait. And once trust is developed, it will eventually come to the part where people will want to know your story. And your story consists of answering three questions. What were you like before you knew Jesus? What made you consider Jesus? What does your life look like now? Be genuine and share what God has been doing in your life. Many times we feel like we have to make Jesus look better than he really is. Like we have no problems, we have no sicknesses, we have no worries at all. But that is not real or relatable. Because Jesus loves broken people. He loves sinners and people who don't have it all together and who even doubt. And as you prepare to answer these three questions, you want your total story to be about 5 minutes. Keep it concise, and if people have questions about your story, they will ask you to elaborate more. So I'm going to show you what this looks like for me answering these three questions. So, what was I like before I knew Jesus? I grew up in the house of an atheist, and so I didn't see my need for God. I instead trusted in my education, my status, and the money that I had, which were the things that defined me. I was very prideful, controlling, and a worrier. I rarely admitted I was wrong because in my eyes, I was always right. And because of the way I was living, I had a lot of broken relationships because of my selfishness. Though I seemed nice and put together on the outside, I was very angry on the inside, especially if things didn't go my way. So what made me consider Jesus? You think that you have control until things take a turn and then everything gets turned upside down in your life. Well, I was 18 and getting ready to go off to college, excited about my future. But because I was born in Singapore, upon my graduation from high school, I would have to defer my college admission and return to Singapore in order to serve my mandatory military service for the next 2.5 years. I had not been back to Singapore since I left there to come to America when I was 7 years old. And so I was not looking forward to going back to what felt like a foreign country to serve in their military. My parents were also undergoing a divorce at the time, and I realized that education and money couldn't fix that situation at all. Nor could I do anything to not go back to Singapore. I also started to think, was there more to life than all this? What happens if I die serving? What would come after? Was there a God? Or was I here to just figure out everything on my own? Even my own parents, whom I looked up to, and who I thought had all the answers, didn't have the answers, or were able to do anything to change their current predicament or even mine. And when I returned to Singapore to serve, I lived with my uncle and his family who were Christians. And that was when I saw the love of God in the lives of the people that I lived with. Not based on what my atheist dad said Christians were like, or based on how Hollywood portrayed Christians, but my uncle's family were loving and genuine people who genuinely cared for me. They sorted things out when there was conflict instead of exploding in anger or stuffing everything like what I had seen growing up. My uncle was loving towards my auntie, unlike what I had seen or experienced at home. Even the way they talked to their kids, it was never condemning, but was a dialogue for greater understanding. They even prayed together as a family and prayed for me. And when they took me to church, the people I met were not fake, pretending everything was fine, but they were real about their struggles, but also real about how God comforts and walks with them in the midst of whatever they're facing. That made such an impression on me that I didn't have to figure it out all alone, but that there actually was a God who was there and who cared for me. And one day, my auntie sat down with me and she shared that Jesus loved me and that he died for me so that I could be forgiven for my sins. I learned that God loves me in spite of what I had done to him or to others, and that I could experience forgiveness and become a new person in him. And from that conversation, I realized that my discontentment, my guilt, and all my anxiousness with life was because God was missing from my life. And when my auntie said that I could start a relationship with God, I knew that that was what I wanted. So what does my life look like now? Well, it's definitely not perfect, but God is changing me every day. I find that I am more loving towards others in ways that I wasn't before. God has made me more aware of myself and my sinful tendencies, which has allowed me to be more aware of God, which in turn allows me to be more aware of those around me. I'm grateful that God has forgiven me and saved me in spite of me. And now God is using my life to bring restoration and healing to those around me and in this world. But the best thing is that I know that he walks with me now and for all of eternity. And I get to share that with those around me. So know your story. And when the time comes, share your story. And usually after I share my story, I ask, hey, do you have any questions? And this usually opens up the door for further conversations as people continue to ask more and we dialogue together. And every time I get to share my story, it eventually gets to the point where they will want to know about God's story, who God is, what is he about, and what has he to do with their lives and this world. And this is where you get to share that God came as one of us in order to reconcile us back to God. He is the promised King who died for our sins, who rose from the dead, and who will set up his own kingdom on earth. And this comes by his loving compassion for all of humanity. And that includes you and me. He came to do life with us, to lead us, and to heal us and set us free from sin and death. He came so that anyone who believes in him will be forgiven for their sins and gain eternal life with him. I mean, just imagine. Imagine if we could all learn other people's stories and as a result be able to share our own story and then God's story. And you know what happened when the formerly demon-possessed man shared his story? Because of his testimony and witness, the same people in the region who begged Jesus to go away would eventually be the same people who would be open to hearing about what Jesus had to say the next time Jesus was in the region of the Decapolis. In fact, in chapters 7 and 8, Mark tells us that later in Jesus' ministry, Jesus returns to the Decapolis region, where he heals a deaf man and was able to feed over 4,000 people. the formerly demon-possessed man, who had no theological training whatsoever, had been sharing his story all throughout the region. He had been planting seeds in people's hearts, and now droves of thousands of people came to meet Jesus when he came to this area again. This one man's story was enough to bring hope to a pagan society, and this one man changed the spiritual climate of a whole region of 10 cities. A person who was without hope was now bringing the hope of Jesus to others. A man who had no friends, no family, no education, but yet he was given permission to be on mission for Jesus. In fact, looking at church history, hundreds of years later, this Decapolis land will become Christianized, and there are many churches that start to be established in the area. Who would have known that a hopeless demon-possessed man would be healed by the Savior of the world, and ultimately this man would be God's instrument to demonstrate the Lord's goodness and mercy to all? And if you have a relationship with Jesus, then you too can share your story of what God has done, and you will see the impact of what God will do with your obedience and faithfulness. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for proving that nothing is impossible for you. There is no sickness that you cannot heal, no disease that you cannot cure, no darkness that you cannot drive out. You are above all things, and it is by you, and it's only because of you, that lives are changed. May our story of what you have done change the culture and the lives along with it. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all of this and you realize that you don't even have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.